see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. And as always, I trust that you have the Bibles with you this morning so we can follow along together. We want to make sure that the lesson this morning is in alignment with the Word of God. A few years ago, the Washington Post published a Gallup poll on stress and anxiety. This Gallup poll reported that 60% of U.S. adults experience stress and anxiety daily. Now, upon hearing this percentage, you may be thinking to yourselves, this sounds normal, especially when you consider the many things that stress out adults and bring anxiety. However, according to the American Psychological Association, the top cause of stress and anxiety among adults is finances. Imagine that. 72% of adults attributed their stress and anxiety to money. Whether it was not having enough to make ends meet or not knowing where certain funds would come from to get one out of a situation of debt, money was first on the list. Now, every Christian adult here can appreciate the stress and strain that comes along with being an adult and providing. I want to just say that before I start, right? We understand every adult here who is the head of a household, we understand the stress and strain that comes along with providing. But I want everyone to hear what I'm getting ready to say this morning. We're never supposed to worry about it. And I know that sounds cliche. We're never supposed to worry about it. It's never okay for us to worry about the one who cares for us. Now, I'll challenge you this morning before I get into my lesson. If you can find me the scripture that God tells his children it's okay to worry and not trust him, I'll change my stance. But you can search from Genesis to Revelation, and I tell you right now, you're not going to find a passage where God says it's okay for you to lack trust in me, and it's okay for you to worry. You're not going to find it. Interestingly enough, the Word of God provides an answer for this problem. The sermon this morning is entitled, An Answer for the Anxiety. An Answer for the Anxiety. As Jesus was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he touches on the subject of anxiety and worry. Our aim this morning will be to answer this question. So hear me closely because we're going to have this discussion of anxiety and worry within the context of the scriptures. How do I overcome anxiety and worry when it comes to my care? We're going to seek to answer that question this morning. With that being said, let us note our first point together this morning. And that's simple. Make a choice. First, we have to make a choice. Now, you may be saying to yourself, well, what choice are we making? No one chooses to be stressed out. No one chooses to be worried. Well, if you will, join me in Matthew chapter 6. Let's note verse 19. What are we choosing? Matthew chapter 6, the verse is 19. And you'll find there that Jesus is asking this audience to choose their possessions. Choose their possessions. Matthew 6:19, Jesus speaking here, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. You know, there are many things that Jesus preached that are considered countercultural. Would you agree with that? And that is that they go against the norms of what a society perceives and also believes they should be practicing. Now consider the audience to whom Jesus is preaching. Jesus is preaching to a group of people who understand poverty in a way that we will never understand, the church. But to this group, he is found saying, Do not waste your time storing up treasure on earth. Now, before I move on, because I expected it to be quiet this morning. Whenever we get to talking about money, we say, So let me be clear about what I'm saying before we move on. I want to say this first and foremost, okay? Jesus is not saying that a person shouldn't be wise and save money. Let's go ahead and get that out of the way, okay? He's not saying you shouldn't do that. Jesus is not saying that it is a sin for you to have a lot of money, okay? We feel better now? Is that okay? Okay, we feel a little bit better. Whew, I can breathe now. That's not what Jesus is saying here, okay? What Jesus is trying to get his followers to understand is that we all are in pursuit of something. Every individual is pursuing something. However, we need to make sure what we are pursuing will profit us eternally. So the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what will be your life's pursuit? For those who pursue riches, more times than not, their line of thinking is, money will profit me. That's why I go after it. We can understand that to a degree, right, church? We understand that. That is how we buy some of the goods that we need in this life. We have to have currency. We have to have money. But note what Jesus says will happen to these riches that we go after. The context here, he says, where moth and rust do corrupt. Which means those earthly treasures will remain right here on earth and deteriorate after we leave. Imagine that. We can't take them with us. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into this world." And he didn't say it's a chance that we can't. He said, "And it is certain that we can take nothing out." Simply put, Paul is saying you are going to leave this world with the exact same thing that you came into the world with, nothing. When you're being lowered into the ground, your goods and your possessions are not going down in the ground with you. No U-Haul will be following our hearses. We cannot take those riches with us. And for those who think themselves wise and clever to bury their treasure, Jesus also says to them, where thieves do break in and steal. Sometimes we try to get around what Jesus says. Well, what does that mean? Well, those riches are not secure. The ancient Egyptians believed that if they buried their wealth with them, the same wealth would accompany them in the afterlife. They believed this so strongly that even living servants, imagine that, a living servant would lock themselves inside of a tomb, believing that they would be with their master on the other side. Anybody would do that? Show of hands. That's absurd, right? To hold on to those riches. Plenty of these tombs have been raided. Again, meaning that these riches are not secure. Paul would offer another warning in 1 Timothy, if you will. Note 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verse is 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verse is 17. Here, Paul giving another warning here. Charge them that are rich in this world. So those who already are increased in wealth. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. There is no reason for one who is increased with riches to look down on someone who does not have those same riches. And he also adds, and not to trust in what? In uncertain riches. Why are riches uncertain? Why are riches uncertain, church? Can anybody tell me this morning? Why are they uncertain?
They don't last.
They do not last. Hear me closely. $1,000 today will not be the same in 10 years. You hear me? $1,000 today will not be the same in 10 years. You've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. There was a time when one could take $50 into a grocery store and come out with buckets full of groceries. Try it now, church. What will your $50 produce when you go into the store? And don't go to Sam's, right? You might be walking out of Sam's with two items for 50 bucks. Riches are uncertain. Paul says. They're always changing. What's another reason our life's pursuit should not be riches? You'll find in Luke chapter 12, the verses of 15 through 21 here, Jesus teaches the parable of the prosperous farmer. And this farmer fared greatly. He fared so greatly that all his harvest would not fit into his barn. So guess what he decided to do? He decided to tear down his old barns and build new barns, right? And he fills this new barn and he says to his soul, or that is, he says within himself, I have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But what does God say to him? How does God respond to this same prosperous farmer? Thou fool, he says. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Jesus makes it plain here in Luke 12, 15 through 21, that no amount of riches can atone for the soul. We understand that. It's also echoed in Matthew chapter 16, the verses 26. And he touches on what I just mentioned a moment ago. Those riches cannot go with you. So if riches are uncertain, if we cannot take them with us, why do we waste so much energy pursuing them? Jesus says this treasure in the grand scheme of things does not profit you. Don't place your trust in uncertain riches. Instead, note what he suggests or commands in Matthew chapter 6, the verses 20. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Treasure stored in heaven does not have the same problem as earthly riches. We don't have to worry about the elements destroying them, and we do not have to worry about these treasures being left on earth. They are secure on the other side, and Jesus says, listen, they will benefit the soul. Isn't that most important? Isn't that your most prized possession? Absolutely. Your soul. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 4 here. Peter is speaking of our eternal reward, that which is waiting for us on the other side. 1 Peter chapter 1, the verses 4, note what he would write there. Speaking of this inheritance, he says, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, it's something that is reserved in heaven for you. Moth and rust cannot destroy treasure in heaven. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus says the center of your being is in the same place as your treasure. That's simple. If your treasure is here, your affections can't be above. But if your treasure is in heaven, your affections can't be below. You see how that works? As we like to say, we can't have our cake and eat it too. If they're above, they can't be below. And if they're below, they cannot be above. This is why Paul would write in Colossians 3:2, set your affections, set your focus on things where? On things above. What else are we choosing? We're choosing our focus. Note Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. Jesus here is saying that the eye serves as the lamp of the body. And in the context of this verse, it says here, if the eye has single focus, the body will receive light. Well, what is the single focus? What we just noted a moment ago, storing up those treasures in heaven. That has to be your single focus, Jesus says. Now imagine having a telescope. Have you ever looked down one of those? Telescope? Have you ever looked down one and it was blurry and you had to bring it into focus? You ever done that before? Adjust it, and you say, there we go, there we go. Okay, now I can see. He says, focus. If you're focusing on storing treasures up in heaven, you will be able to see. But note what he says in verse 23. But if the eye be evil, what is Jesus talking about there? If the eye be evil, what he's speaking of, the diseased eye, the eye that has blurred vision or the eye that has double vision. He says, this eye cannot give the body light because it's not functioning properly. That body's going to be in darkness. Now, we're going to go back to this example of the telescope. Now, when you use a telescope, don't you have to look down it with one eye closed and you focus? Could you imagine looking down the same telescope with both eyes open? That's ridiculous, isn't it? You got one eye looking down the telescope while the other eye is wandering around. Can you see anything? No, Jesus says that person is not going to receive any light. That's an evil eye. Focus on storing up those treasures in heaven. What else are we choosing? Matthew chapter 6, the verses 24 here, Jesus says, choose your master. Choose your master. So choose your possessions, choose your focus, and choose your master. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. I want you to understand how ridiculous this is, trying to serve two masters. Trying to serve two masters is like saying, I'm going to save money while also spending at the same time. Well, maybe I'm the only one that thinks that's ridiculous. You know, I can recall those days, being a younger husband. Me and Ashley were talking about this the other day. I said, you remember when it always seemed like I came in, I found some good deal? And I tell her how much money we saved. Any husbands who ever been there? I know I'm not the only one that's guilty of that. It was a fantastic deal, Ashley. I saved so much money. And Ashley looking at me like, how you save money and you spent money? Something I had to understand. That's ridiculous, right? That's how foolish we look when we try to say, listen, I'm going to serve two masters. Or if one is to say, you know what, I'm going to lose weight while consuming McDonald's every day. You're going to say, you've lost your mind. You have lost your mind. That's ridiculous. You might say, how in the world do you plan to lose weight when you're consuming the very thing that's making you gain the weight? You can't have both. So as ridiculous and as foolish as those examples sound, that's how we look when we try to hold on to two masters. Jesus says you can't do it. You pick the one that you're going to serve. What's going to happen when you pick or you try to serve two masters? He said, listen, eventually you're going to love the one more so than the other. Out of affection for it, out of focus for that master. But what happens as you're being pulled over to one master? Says, listen, it's only logical for you to hate the other. That's what has to happen. Consider the great strain we put on ourselves by trying to serve two masters, by trying to do something that Jesus says is impossible. God is benevolent and selfless. Greed is all about self, right? We can't have both of them. Jesus says, if you serve me, you can't serve greed. And if you serve greed, you can't serve the Lord. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus's. We can't serve two masters. With that being said, that takes me to our second point this morning. And that is, consider the command to be free from worry. Consider the command to be free from worry. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? To take no thought here is to not be anxious, to have no worry. Now, this is the passage where we get to, as God's children, we say, but wait a minute, Jesus. What do you mean? I have to eat. I have to drink. I need clothing. How can I not think or worry about these things? Have you ever been there? I'll be the first to put my hand up. Let's just be honest this morning. I've been there. How, Lord? I'm a man. I have to provide for my family. I've been there. I have to worry about this thing. No, you don't, Jesus says. Why don't we have to worry? If one has chosen the correct master, it's only logical to ask, what should we be worried about? So we went down a list of choices. Choose your possessions. Choose your focus. Choose your master. If you've chosen correctly, why do you have to worry? Why do I have to worry, church? If you know that you've chosen correctly, we'd have to respond by saying, listen, there's no reason to worry if we know we've made the right choice. Now, Jesus isn't condemning planning or foresight. I know that's how we kind of look at this sometime when we read this passage. However, we do need to be reminded that James says, you know, tomorrow is never guaranteed. And so what we ought to say is, if the Lord will, thus reminding us of who is in control and who is caring for us. The Lord is our master. We don't have to be concerned about the essentials of life. Jesus says life is so much more than the pursuit of these things. Question, church, how does Psalm 23 begin? How does it begin? I know we all know it. It's okay. Uh-huh. What else? What does that mean?
It means I stand in need of nothing.
There we go. That's what we say. The Lord is my shepherd. It's not something we say because it sounds good. We're supposed to mean that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because of the one who shepherds me, there is nothing that I lack. Do we believe it? We should. Take a look at Philippians 4, 6, if you will. Philippians 4, 6, and note what Paul writes there. Philippians 4, 6, again, it's not a mere suggestion, but it is a command. Philippians chapter 4, the verse is 6. Paul would write in Philippians 4, 6, be careful and not know what he says. He does not say for money. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Again, to be careful for nothing is to be anxious for nothing. Now, allow nothing in this life to stir you up or cause you to be anxious. Now, us being the people that we are, we're tempted to ask, how, Paul? How? How could you say that, Paul? Well, Paul wanted his readers to understand something that he understood. And here it is. Paul could say, I understand the one that I'm petitioning. I know the one that I'm praying to. I know the one that I'm taking my request to. I'm taking my request to God. That's what I do. But you know what? That sounds too cliche for us. Why should we take it to God? Let me go back to Matthew chapter 6, the verses 8. It says, what there? He knows what you have need of before you ask. So again, I'm going to ask everybody, do we believe that? Do we believe that? Or does it just sound good? He knows what we have need of before we ask. 1 Peter 5, 7. How does that read? Peter would write there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he what? For he cares for you. Hear me closely. Which one of your cares is insignificant to God? I think it's fitting that I ask this question. Which one of your cares is insignificant to God? No, they're not insignificant. No. When I ask if they're insignificant, I'm saying, is there a care that we can take before God? And God says, you know what? I'm busy today. I can't see to that care. That's silly. That's foolish. No. We can't name one care where God would reject us and say, no, I know I told you to cast some things on me, but not that, because that's a ridiculous care. That's not the God we serve. Casting all your care. not just the stuff that we deem insurmountable. No, all your care, he says. You cast all of that and know that I care for you. He says, you give that care to me. Why are you holding on to it? Fair question. You give it to me. He says, I will bear that. As a matter of fact, it is too much for you to carry, so cast it on me. Get it away from you. And once you have given that to me, you leave it alone. That's what he's saying here. You know that I care for you. Not my words, but God's. Paul will go on to say in verse 7, Philippians chapter 4, that this is the peace that passes all understanding. Knowing the one we petition in prayer and knowing the one who cares for us. That's the peace he had. That is the peace we are supposed to have, church. Knowing that he cares for us. Note Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, if you will. Colossians chapter 3, the verse 15. It's interesting, as you go through the Bible, there's several commands on how we're not to be worried. How about that? I told you, you weren't going to find it. We can search from Genesis to Revelation. We're never going to find a passage where God says you stay in worry. We're not going to find it. Colossians 3:15, note what Paul would write there. Colossians 3:15, he says here, and let the peace of God do what? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You allow the peace of God to umpire, to decide, to direct, to govern your life. Know that he did not say worry, anxiety, and doubt. Those are to rule your life. Let the peace of God rule. Now note the latter of that verse. It says, to which also ye are called in one body. Are we all a part of that one body, church? We're part of that body. Okay. And do what? And be ye thankful. How often do you stop to thank God for what he's done? And I'm not asking to shame, and you don't have to respond to impress. I'm just putting that out there. I'm just food for thought. How often do we stop and thank God for what he's done? I can say this morning. We all could answer we could do it a little bit more. We all could do it a little bit more. Why? For in expressing thanksgiving to God, we will be reminded that we have far more to be grateful for than the things that we worry about. We'll find that. Before I move on to my next point, I want you to consider what Jesus says will happen to those who do not obey this command to be free from worry and anxiety. Okay, I want to impress this upon you that this is not a mere suggestion. It's a command. And let's know what Jesus says will happen to those. Join me in Luke chapter 6. And the verse of emphasis is going to be verse 14. You can underline it or circle that, but I'm going to explain what's going on here. Luke chapter 8, and the verse is 14. Luke chapter 8, the verse is 14. Well, when you get over there, you'll note that Jesus is teaching the parable of the soils. And it speaks of a sower who went out to sow seed. So in verse 11, he tells us what the seed is. The seed is the word of God. That's what's being sown, okay? It's being cast, and it's going out. And you will find that some seed falls on the wayside, and some seed falls on the rock. But the most tragic of all the soils is that where the thorns came about. Why do I say that? Well, because you'll find that that seed, the seed that landed on the thorn-filled soil, it actually penetrated the soil. And that seed, if you know anything about seed, has to germinate, okay? It germinated, and a plant actually began growing. The process started. But what happened to the plant, according to verse 14? The thorns came and choked the life out of this plant. Church, what are the thorns, according to verse 18? Depending upon your translation, it might read the cares and riches. But let me tell you what the word cares there is in the Greek. The word cares there in the Greek is anxieties. Same Greek word. Those anxieties and those thoughts about those riches are what came about and choked the life out of this plant. Has the message of Jesus rang clear yet, church? We can't have both. And then you'll note as he finishes this parable, well, going back to Luke chapter 12, he will say, well, so is the man who stores up riches in this world. We're likened unto this individual here. We're likened unto those who will forfeit their soul. Again, not my words, but Jesus's. Where anxiety is present, trust, peace, and focus on God is absent. Cannot have them both. That takes me to my next point. Consider the evidence of God's providence. Consider the evidence of God's providence. Matthew 6:26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Question, we all understand the principle of sowing and reaping, right? As a matter of fact, we say in our culture, in our society, you're going to reap what you sow. We understand what we're saying when we say that, right? You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to get out what you put in. Is that how we understand it? Well, Jesus says, if you consider the birds of the air, you will know that they have not planted one seed. Not one. Do they eat? Yes, they do. And when they find food, do they gather up this food in abundance and store it up? No, they don't do that. These creatures don't appear to have any such worry, do they? They go on about their daily routine, right? Wake up and expect to just be able to find that. Now, we should be able to understand that they cannot. We can clearly read and understand that God has been providing for them since he brought them into existence. Genesis chapter 1, verses 20. For he said, let the fowl fly in the air. From that point in history all the way forward, God has been providing for the fowl of the air. Has he not? Yes, he has. So the next question of Jesus here is, aren't you better than they? Church? It's interesting. We try so hard to make animals like us. I laugh about this all the time. I watch movies and we see the commercials. We try our hardest to turn animals into humans, don't we? Yeah. Look at them, they get feelings. No. They're not us. They're not us. If you go back and study Genesis chapter 1, you will find that the man and the woman are the only two things who can scream, we are the crown jewel of creation. Because in Genesis chapter 1 to verses 26, God said, let us make man in our image. We're the only created being who can make that claim. God gave the best of himself when he made us. We're greater. Are you not greater? Let's all say yes this morning. We're not contemplating. We might be. We're greater. And he gave us dominion over them. So if God would bless us by giving us the best that he had to give when it came to us, why do we have to worry if he's going to sustain? We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry. Matthew 6:27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto your stature? The answer should be a resounding nothing. Absolutely nothing. By worrying and drowning in anxiety of how my care is going to be seen to, you're not adding anything to your life, Jesus says. Again, not my words, he is. Fair question. What is worry and anxiety giving you right now? I'd be the first to say nothing beneficial. Nothing beneficial. Can you say that it is giving you anything that is benefiting your life? What is it taking from you? Hey, joy, peace, calm. It only takes. What is worrying about it doing for you? Matthew 6:28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Going into verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Logical question that Jesus would ask here. What does a flower do to deserve its beauty or its covering? Absolutely nothing. But we observe them and note that they are very beautiful. And they are covered. As a matter of fact, Jesus was saying, when you consider the beauty of these lilies of the field, all the garments and splendor of King Solomon couldn't even compare. God provides for them. Verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If God would provide for the grass of the field, that which is less significant, why wouldn't he care for you? I ask what Jesus asked, where is your faith? It's a fair question. Where is your faith? Show of hands, have you ever read of Adam and Eve wondering where their meals will come from? No, we don't read that, do we? Show of hands. You can show me what you read where Israel had to worry about where their meals would come from. Now, we can read where they murmured and complained and accused God of dealing with them treacherously and bringing them out to the wilderness to kill them. All that foolish stuff. But did they ever have to worry about being fed? Here's an interesting one. Would you consider that they wandered the wilderness for 40 years and their shoes never gave out? Think about that. You try walking around the same pair of shoes 40 years. Not going to happen, right? Shoes never gave out. They didn't have to worry about that, did they? Did Israel have to, show of hands, did you read where Israel had to worry about a land for them to dwell in? Show of hands. You've never read any of that, have you? No, God already prepared that land for them. As a matter of fact, Joshua would say he's given it to us. He's given it to us. He's given it to us in our hands. God has always provided. Take a look at Psalm 37:25. Psalm 37:25, and know what David says there. David says, listen, I've been young and I've been old. That is to say, I've lived a long life and I have seen some things. And we understand that David had seen a lot of things. He went up against a giant, right? Imagine what that would have been like. He went on the run from Saul. He got to see Israel in the height of its military power. He was a part of that success. David was able to see a lot of things. Just imagine how fascinating it would be to be able to have a conversation with David and say, tell me about Israel on that day. Wouldn't that be great? He said, yeah, okay, I could tell you everything I saw. Two things he said I've never seen in all my years. What are they, church? What is it? Let's take it. It's not a trick question. Let's look at it. What does it say there, verse 25?
God's voice.
I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. How about that? He said, I've never seen that. Ever. What does God want his people to do? Trust him. He wants us to trust him. Well, some might be thinking to themselves, but I have to get up and work because I have bills and the bills won't pay themselves. And I want you to know as I'm reading these, I'm expressing some of my own thoughts at some part in my life. And it's okay. We can be transparent with one another. Have you ever been there?
Yes.
Got to get up and go to work because the bills will not pay themselves, right? That's true. We may get up and to go to work and pay our bills, but we are never supposed to forget for the one who's responsible for allowing us to do so. How does James 1:17 read? James 1:17, the Bible tells us there, for every good and perfect gift comes from where? That's the problem with our modern society and this humanism that's running so rampant is we proclaim ourselves to be our own gods and we don't even realize it. We've taken our focus off God. I go to work. I get up and build. I accomplish. Okay, who allowed you to do it? Yeah, we may go punch our time card at work, but who blessed us with that job? Who blessed us with the means to do that God did? We may wake up in the morning and carry on about that routine. Oh, I got to get up and go. Who allowed you to get up in the morning? God. God. He's responsible for that. To those who are not working, maybe watching, are not working, who are here, who may not be working, I say to you, God will provide. Now, that might sound, oh, you're supposed to say that. He'll provide. There's a reason why one can read throughout the scriptures and find that they are full of instructions on how those who have are to care for those who do not have. We do read the same Bible, right? How does Galatians chapter 6, verses 10 read? How does that read? Galatians chapter 6, verses 10.
Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law.
Well, that's Galatians 6, 1, and absolutely, amen. But as you get down to verse 10, he says there, as we therefore have opportunity. When do we not have opportunity, church? We always have an opportunity. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto who?
All
unto all men, especially they of the household of faith. Well, what does that mean? It's just an example of God's providence. I shared this story with somebody just yesterday. Look, they were over my house. We were talking. And I said, you know what? I know what it's like not to have any money. Sometimes when a preacher gets up and starts talking about some of this stuff, put our defenses up. You're the preacher. You're supposed to say that. It sounds good. I said, no, I've been there. And I generally don't like doing this because my story is not going to save anybody. It's just the story of the Lord is going to do the saving. But I feel it appropriate just to share it. I know what it's like to not have any money. And when I say any money, no money, I'm not talking some money was sitting to the side. I know what it's like to look into that bank account and see zero or a negative balance. Family, responsibility. What's going to happen, God? Where is it going to come from? How are you going to do this? Now, this is not that part of the sermon where I say your breakthrough's on the other side. I'm not going to do that. This is not the part of the sermon where I say God's going to give you money in some miraculous fashion. I'm not going to do that because that's not what we read. But what I will tell you is that God providentially provides. That's what God's providence is. Him providing for you through natural means. God works it out. So as of now, we were talking about this one point in time. We said, yeah, you think about it. Through all the hardships and the things that we had to endure, somebody was always there to help us. Who's responsible for that? God. Got a lot of good Christians to be thankful for. Well, who gave them that word to follow? God. God will provide. He wants from his people today what he wanted from his people then, and that is trust in him. Matthew 6:31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. The worries and cares of the Jews should not have been the same as the Gentiles, and they would have understood this. Okay, we're to be separate, we're to be distinct, we're to be a light to these people, so the cares should not be the same. Why? The Jews had an advantage that the Gentiles did not have. They enjoyed a covenant relationship with God. The Jews did, whereas the Gentiles did not always have that. The Jews had the word of God, those oracles of God. Gentiles did not always have those things. So the worries and cares should be different. In like fashion, Christians need to understand God is in our corner and that he's caring for us. I said that like six times because I want you to understand that. He does. He cares for us. He knows us personally. He knows us intimately. Therefore, he knows what we need. Don't you ever doubt that. He knows what we need. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. So let's understand what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that if you seek the kingdom of God, then everything you ever want is going to be added to you. That's not even what he promises here. That's how some people read this, but that's not what he's promising here. Going back to what he mentioned earlier, your priorities need to be straight. Seek, not second or third or when it is convenient. You seek first the kingdom of God. We understand from the reading of other passages that the kingdom of God is his body. It is his church, the church of Christ. You seek that and his righteousness. Righteousness is laid out for us. Romans chapter 1, the verse 17, speaking of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It lays out how we ought to live. So you seek first the kingdom and righteousness. These things, all these things, well, what things? The necessities that we've been speaking of. Those things that you need. He says, listen, I will provide those for you. Seek the kingdom. Why? Well, first of all, we understand that that's where all spiritual blessings reside. We understand that from reading other passages of Scripture. Why else should one be seeking the kingdom? Because we read according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse 24, that Jesus is coming back for a kingdom and he's going to be delivering up a kingdom. So we need to make sure that we are prepared eternally. But then again, like I said, he makes the promise to care for those essentials of life. Trust God with today and trust God with tomorrow. Let us trust him. Jesus would end this discussion with verse 34, repeating what he said earlier. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Tomorrow has its own problems, is what Jesus is saying. Are we wise to deal with those problems before the day even gets here? No. Like I said earlier, we don't even know if tomorrow's coming. So let tomorrow worry about itself. And you take care of the things that you can take care of today. Well, this lesson may not be what you expected this morning, but I hope, my prayer is, after looking at the words of Jesus, we can say within ourselves, I think I can give an answer for the anxiety. When I feel the anxiety creeping up, or my mind starts to worry, and I start focusing on those things that I shouldn't, I know that I can find an answer. The answer is the Word of God. Amen. Keeping in line with God's care for us, we are eternally grateful that he provided an answer for man's sin. We find in Hebrews chapter 10, the verses 4, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. You know, one question that I've asked in Bible study on Sunday mornings, I ask everybody to just consider. I say, well, have you ever considered how much blood was spilled from the patriarchal age to the current age? We all agree that was a lot of blood. A lot of blood. However, you take all that blood, it still can atone for the sins of man. Well, what would we have had to understand? We would have had to understand, listen, God takes sin seriously. If all this blood that has been spilled from these animals can do nothing to put us in proper standing, we have to also recognize that we are powerless in and of ourselves to reconcile the fractured relationship that we have. Is going to take him acting on our behalf. And that's where his son comes in. His son comes in, the perfect lamb without spot, without blemish, without sin, without guile. Put on flesh, he came here and died a criminal's death so we could have life. That was our greatest need, church. Our greatest need. God provided that. We should never forget that. God provided for us. If you were here today or watching, and you are not a Christian, the good news of the gospel is that you can become one. The good news is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, offering forgiveness for those sins, offering pardon for those sins. But one has to meet those conditions of forgiveness. Will you be willing to do that? Well, how does one meet those conditions or meet the conditions of God's forgiveness? Well, the Bible lays those conditions out for us in Scripture. We find in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that one must hear the unadulterated word of God, so faith coming by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We find in John chapter 8, verses 24, that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. We find in Acts chapter 17, verses 30, that all mankind must come to repentance. Paul would say there, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. One must confess Christ as Lord, Romans chapter 10, verses 10, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And one must join themselves into the watery grave of baptism, Mark chapter 16, verses 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And after coming out of that watery grave, being made a new creature in Christ, all Christians are called to live faithfully unto death. It could be the case that you were here this morning or watching this morning, and you have taken all of these steps. But upon reflecting on today's lesson or message, you say, listen, I have allowed worry, anxiety, and doubt to get in the way of my relationship with God. I say to you, why not fix that today? Why not get that right today? James would ask in James chapter 4, verses 14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away? If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all song. agree.